Lord, I thank you for this moment that we're in right here, right now. It's a God moment that Lord, I believe you knew about before you ever created the earth, and you still did it. You still made the earth, even though you knew that so many of us would drift away, but you loved us. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for a new beginning and a fresh start. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, for what you're doing here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Thank you for being here today. Welcome to Promised Land. It's an honor to have you. Merry Christmas to you all. Wow, that was awful. Merry Christmas. Yeah, ho, 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 yeah. If you're new to Promised Land, we are so glad to have you at our 10 o'clock service. It's an honor for you to be with us. What a great time to be a San Martian or Kalian or whatever you call these people. I'm so thankful to be a part of Promised Land. So good to have Derek and April with us. And I love seeing your kids up here. You know, you can plan and practice everything in a room, but when you get up here and there's all these people staring at you and the lights come on, it's not that easy. So well, thank you, parents, for sharing your kids with us. I want to welcome everybody that's watching us online today. I want to welcome you. Thank you for joining us, whether you're on Facebook, our website, or wherever. So glad to have you. And I also want to welcome everybody that's joining us in Lockhart, at our Lockhart campus via video. We love you guys so much. Come on, let's give a hand to all those folks that are watching us online today and in Lockhart. Love you guys. 1843, there was a little pastor in a little church. Well, I don't know if he was a little pastor, but it was a little town in France. It could have been a big guy. But there was a church in France in 1843 that was celebrating the birthday of their church, and they had just put in a new pipe organ. They were so proud of it, so excited about it, that he wanted to do something special. So he asked one of the members of the church that had grown up there. He was a wine merchant and a poet in France. And he asked him to write a poem for the church. And so this man named Placide Capot. How did that sound? Was that French enough for y'all? Placide Capot wrote a poem on a napkin in a stagecoach. This is an incredible story. As he was traveling back home from a business trip, he was in a stagecoach and he wrote on a napkin a poem that we now know as O Holy Night. He wrote it in French and then it was translated into English and given a melody just a few years later, and it's become one of my favorite Christmas carols. And so I love to hear the classic vocalists singing, like Andrea Bocelli or Celine Dion or Whitney Houston or somebody like that. But today, Lisa Crawford knocked it out of the park today. Come on. If you're in Lockhart, if you're online, I hope you can sing this. I hope you can find it. There's so many versions of it that you can sing. I want you to think about what the Western world was going through in the 1840s. Was an incredibly pivotal moment for the world in general, but especially the Western part of Europe and America as they were battling through the slavery issue. And I don't know if you know this, but in France, they actually abolished slavery in 1794. And then when Napoleon took over, he actually reinstated slavery in 1802. And so in the 1800s, there was slavery in Europe and in France. And it was in 1843 that he wrote this poem. And then 5 years later, slavery was abolished again in France in 1848. And so just think about that the context of what was happening, and it was pretty tough. It was pretty rough. I want to read to you a few of these lines. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Now, you've heard that line so many times, right? What in the world does pining mean? What does it mean to pine or to be in the state of pining? That means to suffer a mental or physical decline, especially because of a broken heart. That's what the world was in the state of doing. It was pining. But it wasn't just pining in general. In sin and error, it was pining. Just a rich, rich line in that poem. Till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. I want to ask you a question today. What would it take for your soul to feel worthy? How much money do you have to make, or how many people have to like your post on Facebook, or, you know, what status at the job do you have to get, or at church even, or in your family? Do you have to be married? What does it take for you to feel meaningful to you, for you to feel worthy? I love this line. It says, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. When God appears in your life, all of a sudden you feel worthy again. And the opposite is true as well. It doesn't matter how much you acquire on earth or how much you accomplish, if you haven't been in the presence of the Lord, if Jesus hasn't been introduced into your life, you can feel worthy for a moment, for a season, but it is insatiable. It's when he appears. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus is born. I love to use that word is in the present tense. Yeah, Jesus was born, but I love the choruses and the songs and the versions that say he is born, because when it comes to God, the timeline goes out the window. God is bigger than one period of time. He is born today in your life. If you've been suffering through something, he is born. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, the big crescendo of the song, fall on your knees. And I want to read to you the original version, not the French, but when they, that would not work, but they took the French, you know, they literally translated it into English, and then they took those English words and made them poetic. So it was a double translation. But if you take the original French and just look at it word for word, that fall on your knees part, this is what it originally said. O mighty ones of today, proud of your greatness, it is to your pride that God preaches. Bow your heads before the Redeemer. Isn't that strong? Oh man, that's so strong. O mighty ones of today, proud of your greatness, it is to your pride that God preaches. Bow your heads before the Redeemer. Fall on your knees. And then I want to read you this last verse. And I want you to remind you of the whole social issues, the slavery issues, all the things happening with racism in that era. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Change shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus we raise. Raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Just amazing, isn't it? If you're here today and you are in that presence of darkness and there's something surrounding you of loneliness and heartache, I want to bring good news to you. Jesus is born. Jesus is born. There was a Savior born in Bethlehem that has come to bring good news to you today. The present state that you're in, the presence of what you think is is reality or what you're stuck in, maybe, like this is the only thing that I'm ever going to live in the rest of my life, I'm here to tell you it's not. Jesus came to save you. And not just save you, but save the world. So if you're here in that state, I want you to receive that good news. And I'm praying that in maybe this service, maybe during a song, that you'll feel the presence of the Lord, the peace and the presence of God. But there's many people in the building and watching right now that you already know Jesus, and you think that you know the reason for the season. But I want to ask you maybe a little bit deeper question, and do you know why Jesus is the reason for the season? Because we can have these pat answers about, well, Jesus is the reason for the season. Check, I'm not like all these other people. I'm a good Christian. I know Jesus. I know it was about Jesus. Yet we have forgotten the posture and the purpose of why he came. And I just want to challenge you a little bit today that even if you know that Jesus, quote, is the reason for the season, but you have forgotten why he came or the posture in which he came or the purpose for which he came, then it's really not the fullness of Christmas. I want to read to you John 1 and 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. This is actually the Christmas story without talking about the manger and all that. There's the book of Mark and there's the book of Luke that teach us all about how it happened. And then the book of John teaches us why it happened. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. God created the world and it was perfect. It was beautiful. It was amazing. And I can't wait to be in heaven again someday and to experience what that first earth experience was like. It was created by God, designed by God to be positive and to keep getting positive. God created the world perfect and amazing, but he created it on a trajectory that would keep getting better. But when humans desired to do their own thing instead of God's way, then it contaminated the earth and sent the earth and all the inhabitants and all the animals into an opposite trajectory. It started going into degradation instead of holiness. So every part of the world started going in a downward spiral. When you look at the news today, I mean, you don't have to be in 1843 to have bad news, right? You can be in 2019, and you can see the poverty that's everywhere. You can see the abuse, the murder, the social issues that are happening across the planet, corruption, just ego, pride, jealousy, gossip, slander. And then the earth is groaning. We keep talking about this, but the stuff that Derek was talking about is just the earth groaning, floods and hurricanes and tornadoes, and the earth is suffering that downward spiral as well. And so you can debate like why that's happening, if it's humans causing it, or if it's just the earth, or an asteroid that hit us, or whatever. I mean, we're not going to talk about why, but we know it is happening. There's something happening in the earth that is tough. Animals that are strong overpower weaker animals and eat them. God didn't create it that way, but after the fall, the strong overpower the weak. The species that have been the most vulnerable go extinct. And I know some of you studied, all of us in school studied the theory of evolution, and there's some compelling things about that, but something you need to know about it that really begins to erode the theory pretty quickly, and that is that there is zero evidence of scientific evidence. And I want you to try to go prove me wrong if you don't agree with me on this, but find any evidence where evolution has produced anything positive, a positive adaptation of a species. It's always eliminating things of a species or the whole species. If there's any new species discovered, it's not because it just appeared, it's because we just found it. You understand the difference there? It's because the world is falling apart. The world is getting worse. And it is the strongest survive. And the bad news is it's not just animals doing that. It's people doing that too. Stronger people oppress weaker people. That's why there's been so much oppression in gender as well. There's just been so much abuse, neglect, hard things that happen because people that have more authority or more money or more power or more physical strength, they don't use that to help people. Most of the time they are selfish and they use that to make themselves even stronger. They start acquiring money, they start acquiring power. They often don't use that to help the world or make the world better. Most of the time it is, there's fear, there's anxiousness. I've acquired something, I have to protect it, I have to save it. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus came to reverse all of that. He is the richest, the smartest, the most powerful human being to ever be born. And when he was born, he came to reverse the curse of the earth and change that course of the animal kingdom, of human beings, of natural disasters, and all the things. I mean, he even spoke to the weather, and the weather obeyed him. When Jesus was here, he demonstrated the reversal of anything negative. It was embodied in a person. And so I want to keep reading in John, the first chapter. We're going to skip down to verse 9. It says, "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." He came into the world, the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. So he created the world. The world rejected him, and instead of just thumping the world and forgetting it, he said, "No, I love the world so much, I will enter into the world myself." And Jesus is born. We celebrate Jesus coming into the world as one of us. The light who gave light to everyone was coming into the world. He came not just to be born, not just to save a person, not just to save a people or a group of people, but he came to save everybody. And he began to reverse this awful path that we were on. But here's the error that we can fall into. We can say, Jesus is the reason. I like this idea of Jesus, and I am going to take this idea of Jesus, this philosophy of Jesus, and add it to my life. Add it to my current status, or I'm going to put Jesus in this box over here for once a year, twice a month, whatever it is that I want Jesus to be in. He's going to be a part of my life, and I'm going to be a Christian because I have him in my life, but he's just on the side. I'm here to tell you, if that's the theory you have, you've got it all wrong. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to be in the sidecar or to even be the co-pilot. Jesus came to take over. Jesus came to be in charge of everything, not as a dictator or somebody that's going to judge you or condemn you, but Jesus came as the answer. Jesus came as the light. That's what Christmas is all about. He came into the world to make a difference. And so I'm preaching to you today. I'm pleading with you today. I want to give you good news today that Jesus has been born in Bethlehem to save the world and to be a part of your life. But here's the second half of that. If we just think that his purpose and his posture was cute and, oh, that's just for him, but I'm going to keep on doing my own thing, we've missed it. Instead, let's keep reading scripture. It says in verse 12, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. When you become a child, this is adoption language right here. And some of us may have a thwarted idea of what that may look like. We all want to be sons or daughters of great parents. And we want to have a great family name. But some of us don't have that. Or some of us may just put our hope in the family name that we've been given. But this verse right here is so important to all who believed in Jesus and accepted him and said, come into my life. I want you in my life. I want not for you to be a part of my life, but I want my life to revolve around you. I believe in you and I accept you. We become children of God. That means we take on God's name. We become a part of the family, and that means we have the power of that name. We have the position of that name. We have the purpose of that name. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. That's so awesome. That's so powerful that we could start taking on the name of God. We could start taking on the nature of God. We could start taking on the posture of God. Now, let's think about that just for a second. What is the posture of the most powerful man in the history of the universe? Well, first of all, he was born where the animals lived, in hay. And I'm sure they cleaned that thing out every day, and they tried to be clean, and they tried to make it just right. But that is where Jesus was born, where they normally kept the animals. It was a cave-like structure. It was very quaint. It was very rustic. It was very dark. At night, it just would have been lit with just a small little oil lantern lamp. And just so rural, so simple. The king of the world is born and placed where the food of animals rests, a manger. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born where ivory floors and guards and servants everywhere. That's not where the Savior of the world was born. He was born in a place that was accessible for everyone. That's the posture of Jesus. And that's the posture he is wanting his family to be in. The posture of humility. That's Jesus. He lives his life. And then as he is making his final speech to his followers, this is the big commissioning of his followers, the 11 disciples at this point, and they're in the upper room, and he's about to, I am the king, I am going to go do great things, and this is how you should be. That's not how he was. How was he when he was with his disciples at the most important speech that he was ever going to give them? He was on his knees, washing their feet. The Savior of the world is humble. He's not powerful. He's not greedy. He's the most generous, giving human that's ever lived. The Savior of the world. He's born in a manger, or born and placed in a manger. He lives as a carpenter's son. He is just salt of the earth. He's just the most basic country boy, and then he goes and dies instead of conquering the army. All the common thought at that point was, he's going to take over. He's going to defeat the Romans. He's going to defeat Caesar. He's going to be powerful. He's going to be king. He's going to take David's throne. He's going to have a crown. This is it. This is it. Here we go. And that's probably what really fueled Judas to put him into the hands of his captors, is he thought Jesus was finally going to take over. He died. The Savior of the world died. The main character of the story dies. Do you see the posture of your king, of the Savior of the world? So humble. If we go through this whole Christmas season and we just say, Jesus is the reason of the season, and then we keep our greed or our jealousy or our fear or our selfishness or our control, and we don't have, and we don't release and let go and be humble like the posture of Jesus, we're not really celebrating Christmas. This is a pretty heavy Christmas message, isn't it? Oh, we need to hear it though. We got to hear this. The posture of Jesus is so humble. It is so subservient to the Father's mission. And Jesus was so comfortable in who he was. He wasn't afraid to get on his knees and serve other people. He was so confident in the Father's provision. He was not afraid to tell his men, go out and preach and don't even take money. Don't even take a wallet. Don't even take a knife to protect yourself. He's so confident that God's going to provide every single thing that he and what his team needed, that he was generous and humble. That's the posture of our Savior. It's the posture that he's wanting us to wrap ourselves around. So the Word became human and made his home among us. This is verse 14. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. Every single person in here, and everybody watching, everybody that's in Lockhart, everybody online right now, I know that you might be facing some things that you're not really happy about. There's things in your life that are not quite perfect. As you go into this Christmas season, you thought, man, I wish I'd had all this lined out before Christmas because I really can't enjoy Christmas with all this stuff happening. Some of you are in that boat. Even if you're in that place, we are so blessed. We have been given one blessing after another. And we can get so zeroed in on the things that we don't have and the things, even maybe mistakes that you've made, and think, this is who I am. This is my identity. This is my life. I want to remind you of what I read in verse 12. It says, to all who believed and accepted him have been given the right to become children of God. You are God's property. You're God's kid. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He wants to provide for you. So now we have the posture of Jesus, which is humility, but we also have the purpose of Jesus, which is to go out and reach those that don't know him. We have the posture of Jesus, which is humility. We have the purpose of Jesus, which is to go out and be the light. Jesus was humble, but he also made a difference wherever he went. He helped every single person he was in contact with. And so I'm challenging everybody that can hear me, whether you're a member of this church or whether you just drifted in here, I'm here to tell you God's talking to you through his little mouthpiece up here. That's giving it his best shot. But he's speaking to you because he loves you. You're important. You have a great purpose that God has put inside of you, that he wants you to make a difference wherever you go. And you may not be able to go to these other countries. We got a team going to Guatemala and Mexico and Burma and all these different places. We often go to India and we've been to Africa before. I mean, we've been to all these. Maybe you can't do that, but you could go to work tomorrow. I hope you do, actually. Those of you that aren't out of school yet, you could go back to school this week. You could go up just to the person you live next door. You can be the light of the earth that Jesus is wanting you to live in. We often talk about the name of Jesus and being in, you know, we say in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. We anoint people in the name of Jesus. We sing in the name of Jesus. And sometimes, especially in, you know, more passionate church circles, the name of Jesus can be like a abracadabra kind of a thing. In the name of Jesus, you know, and whatever, you know. And they think like that's some secret formula if you say the words a certain way. And I remember one time early on when I was kind of early in ministry, I was told, you don't say in Jesus' name, you say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, I didn't have the holiest of holy phrases down just right. But it really just goes to show you that it's not about the name, how you say it. It's not an abracadabra thing. The apostles that followed after Jesus had they had this scripture in their heart where they knew we have become family with God. Jesus has ascended into heaven, but he left us here. If he left us here and the end of the world did not happen after the resurrection, that must mean that there's still something to be done on this planet. And he's going to be using other human beings beside himself to accomplish it. And so when those apostles, they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts, the second chapter, and then the very next chapter, Acts, the third chapter, it says that they were going to a prayer meeting, and there was a man that was on the side of the road that was lame. He could not get up, and he wanted money from them as they were walking by. And they said, you know what, we don't have any silver or gold, but we do have something we can give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And some of us think, well, that was like, well, in the name of Jesus and some sort of magic formula, and they had just been living right that day and hadn't sinned, and they said it just right and had the perfect oil and holy water. No, that's not what that's about. What they were saying is Jesus is not here, but we are now in the family ourselves. And we are Jesus' representative right now because he's not here, but he's put me in your way. He's put me in your path, so he wants me to act on behalf of him. So in Jesus' name, I now say, get up and walk. Not in my name, not in my holiness, not in my track record, but I am now in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And that's not just for the apostles. That's for everybody sitting in this room. Whether you're 82, 12, 37, whether you've been in this church all your life or you just walked in. Remember verse 12. It says, but to all who believed him and accepted him. May this Christmas be the best Christmas ever. Not because you got the Christmas present that you wanted, but because you said yes to Jesus. And not just because you knew that Jesus was the reason for the season, as a cliche, but because you accepted his posture of humility and you accepted his purpose and mission. I want to pray with you right now, and then we're going to sing this song again. And we're going to pray in a minute. Would you just bow your heads with me and let's just ask Jesus, where am I on this decision? What's happening in my heart? Be with us today, God, as we make this decision, this choice. I say yes to you. Would you just say that to Jesus right now? I say yes to you, Jesus. I say yes to you, Jesus. I desire to be in your life. Please forgive me of my sin. I surrender my heart to you. I want to live with you from this day forward. I believe in you, Jesus. I accept you today, Jesus. I'm excited about what the future holds. I'm excited about being in your family. And I can't wait. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together. Would you stand with us? True.